and the Gentiles that need salvation. And last week we were in the 11th chapter, and it opened up with the triumphal entry. And there are really three events that occur in this chapter, and then a fourth very short little test that the Lord gives. But we have a triumphal entry, a tree exposed, and we also have at one point the temple emptied or cleansed, and then the Lord gives a little test to the men at the end. But these three events are very important to understand in this book. One portion of this, particularly this morning's passage, I could not understand doctrinally for all the years I've read the Bible going back to 93. And I read through the New Testament 63 times, and not counting my individual study, just reading faithfully. And I didn't have it. I said to my wife on Thursday, I still don't have the doctrinal application to this passage. And I got it yesterday at 10 o'clock. So the Lord is good. So we'll be able to get this, hopefully, with some understanding. I could have fudged it anyways. You wouldn't have known. But I needed to know for my own interest, because I understand Ezekiel 40 through 48, and I couldn't figure this together, but I got it. But it's a blessing. This portion is told in two places, because after Jesus left and went out into Bethany with the 12 in the end of the 11th verse, on the morrow, and again, Mark really does clue you in as to the particular days of the Passion Week, and you can know what happened on each day. So this would be Monday, and he's going to describe for us Monday's events. Verse 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then the rest of the paragraph, 15 through 19, is what he does the rest of the day. And then when Monday's over, verse 20, Tuesday, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And what this incident of the fig tree, and Jesus coming to it, and then seeing it in a condition that displeased him, and then cursing it, is only found in Matthew and Mark. It's not found in Luke. And it's not found in John. And again, I told you those are Jewish Gospels. Matthew and Mark are particularly Jewish Gospels. Matthew is to the unsaved Jew, trying to convince him that Jesus is the King of the Jews, with lots of references. And Mark is to the saved Jew, explaining, okay, you know who he is, now get to work and get busy and start serving him, which is good advice, even to Gentiles too, if you're saved. But it's only here. And now, it's curious, although Luke does not record what happened during the Passion Week, Luke does record an incident, or at least a story about the fig tree, in Luke chapter 13. And this may help us with a little understanding. So let's skip over to Luke, and then we'll come back to Mark. Luke chapter 13. And it'll pick up in around verse 6. And this happened earlier in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably happened somewhere around his second year of ministry, the year of, popularity, when things are kind of going well. And in verse 6, he spake also this parable, Luke 13:6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, in this parable that the Lord's giving, and remember, the parables, it's a pair of things being thrown down next to each other. Para, to, borrow, follow, throw down. Throw two things down side by side, like my legs are side by side, and they should line up. And one represents an earthly truth, and the other is to line up with a spiritual truth. And in this particular parable, He's talking about a vineyard. He's talking about a husbandman. He's talking about a man like a gardener. And now the Jews would understand this because they were pastoral type of people. That was the life. They were not in post-industrial revolution folks like we are. So they understood this thing. And he's saying, look, there's a man. He's got a fig tree. He planted it in his own vineyard. And he put it, obviously, in good soil. It wouldn't make sense to put it in bad soil. He put it under his care. So obviously it was good care. And therefore, it is expected that the tree should bring forth fruit. I mean, that's, and it should bring forth fruit in its time. Now, this fruit, we're talking about the fig tree, and the fig tree is going to be connected to the nation Israel, we're going to see, although there's a spiritual application to the church, but there's a very strong doctrinal application to Israel. There was a man that came preaching a while back in Luke's gospel in the third chapter by the name of John the Baptist, and he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And in the eighth verse, he said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. This is Luke 3:8. And say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So the fruit that the Lord was looking for was a fruit that would be meet and worthy of repentance. This is what he's looking for. Now, fig tree, again, he's Jeremiah chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord Jesus speaks of the fig tree, and he's looking at it as the nation Israel. By the way, what's 24 plus 24? And what did he say in Matthew 24? When you see the fig tree come forth again, this generation, all things shall happen. Let's see, Matthew 24, he makes the prophecy. Jeremiah 24 defines what it is. 24 plus 24 is 48. When was the nation Israel reborn? May 14th, 1948. Coincidence? I don't think so. Even the chapter and verse markings are inspired, folks. If you look, you'll find stuff. Even the placement of books is inspired. You'll find stuff. If you just have ears to hear and eyes to see. It's in there. So he's saying, I want to see some fruit worthy of repentance in my people, Israel. Now, he's saying this at the time when Jesus is ministering. Here is the Messiah. He was in the world knew him not. He came unto his own who had the scriptures, and here he is in the midst of the fig tree. Okay, so we see we're in Luke 13, and he says, this man has this fig tree in his own vineyard, and there's no fruit on here. Verse 7, I said to the dresser, behold, 3 years I come seeking fruit. Jesus has been now in his ministry for a couple of years now. Actually, it's the beginning of his fourth year in the Passion Week. And he's been moving around, and 3 years should be enough time. And 2 years of absence, okay, maybe I can accept that. But 3 years of absence of fruit, fruitlessness in this tree, whose fault is that? Is it the husbandman's? Is it the gardener's? It's the tree's fault. It was planted in good soil. It's been properly watered. So the Lord is disappointed and upset with his people who have his scriptures for being fruitless at the time he was here. Okay, we'll look at it historically. But what about practically and spiritually? What if the Lord were to walk through today this neighborhood and see what appears to be a fig tree at the end of the block? Right? And he wandered in here. And he sees plenty of leaves. But is he seeing any fruit? How many of us in our lives sometimes occupy our lives in wasteful endeavors rather than bring forth fruit under the very one that planted us, watered us, and has taken care of us? So in this parable, and you know, he says, okay, let's take some, let's, why cumber the ground? Let's cut it down. Let's get the axe. Now, in the verse 8, and here is when the Lord steps in, Jesus, because the one is playing the role of the Father, the other is playing the role of the Son, and here the Son steps forward and says, well, Lord, speaking to the Father, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. Just at the time when other men and others are ready to cut us down for our fruitfulness, our great Savior steps in with mercy.
Amen.
And he looks and he says, well, let me just give it a little bit more time. There's some potential here. I've done a lot of work, and some are slower than others. And I know this uplifted axe is about ready to come, but rather than apply it, may I just apply another year of compassion in this situation, another year of mercy in this particular situation. Now, can you just stop for a minute, and I want you to see how you owe your life to Jesus Christ? We were just singing about him.
Amen.
Just singing about his wonderful grace.
Mm-hmm.
We're just singing about his blessed assurance. We were just singing about the victory that comes in him. And here, maybe if we examine our own life, we may find more leaves than fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And we may be ready to, well, cut each other down. Sometimes we are. Maybe sometimes we want to cut ourselves down. And the Lord just says, I want to apply one more year of mercy and compassion. Now, he's not keeping us because of our worth. He's not even keeping us because of our worthiness. We're being kept because of his long-suffering, his grace, his mercy, and his compassion, and at this moment, his intercession, because the Father was ready to take the axe to the tree. Now, the problem is, you'll find here, as he answered, he said, give me another year, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou, Father, shall cut it down. And he says, there's going to come a time where I will stop pleading on behalf of that tree. And then at that point, when I stop pleading, and I no longer ask for one more year, you know where he got that from, by the way? Remember Jesus said he was here to fulfill the law? Do you know that's actually in the law what he was doing?
Mm-hmm.
Go back to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19, picking it up in verse 23. Leviticus, when I taught you this, I told you, Leviticus is the doctrinal epistle for an Old Testament Jew.
Mm-hmm.
We need doctrine. By the way, what's the doctrinal epistle for a New Testament Christian? Romans, that's right. Romans. If you're a Christian, you ought to know Romans. You ought to know two books. You ought to know John. You ought to know Romans. And if you know those two books, you're well equipped to do a lot of work and bring forth fruit for the Lord. In John, you'll know the person of Christ. In Romans, you know the doctrine of Christ. And if any man have not this doctrine, he hath not the Father or the Son. A Roman Catholic knows the person of Christ. He knows John. What he doesn't know is the doctrine of Christ, which is why a Roman Catholic needs Romans. He doesn't understand the work of Christ, and which is why he's lost. He's what Jesus will call an unsaved believer in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. But the doctrinal epistle for the Old Testament is Leviticus, to the Levites, to the priests. And Jesus is the great high priest. And in Leviticus 19, verse 23, here's some teaching that he gives. He says, the Lord says, and when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be counted as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of, but in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal.
Amen.
So, there's some good things you learn in here. Paul explained to the church at Corinth, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but unto carnal, as unto babes, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. A baby Christian, by his very nature, is still carnal.
Yes.
He is. I got saved at the age of 39 years old.
Yes.
I was a babe in Christ. I was justified and set for eternity. I was a mess. I was a mess. I had, well, I can't say 39 years because you really don't know what you're doing the first 12, but let's say 27 years of bad living and bad teaching and bad stuff inside of me. And the Lord understood this new tree, it ain't going to get fruit out of this tree for about four years. Even the Lord doesn't expect a baby Christian to bring forth fruit for the first 3 to 4 years. Mm-hmm. It's not possible. Unless the baby Christian gets saved at 8 or 9 years old, and even then they're so little, how much fruit can they bring forth? Mm-hmm. But you get a person saved out of this present evil world full of iniquity and sin and wrong thinking, he needs 3 to 4 years of hearing the Word of God to clear his mind up. And therein the devil wins the victory in modern Christianity, because the average person gets saved today ends up in a Rick Warren, a Corinthian, carnal, charismatic church, which is a mess, and they never learn anything, and they stay carnal and babyish the rest of their life. Mm-hmm. How many churches are teaching doctrine? The church is the pillar and ground of truth. How much truth is going forth in pulpit nowadays? Mm-hmm. So they stay fruitless the rest of their life. But then you got to blame it on the husbandmen and the gardeners, and the Lord will, as we studied in the last hour, Psalm 82. But here I just want you to show that Jesus is applying principles. Why did he minister for 3.5? Why did he roll into that fourth year of ministering to the nation Israel? Because he full well understood when he showed up, he was going to give them 3+ years to figure out that he was the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And Jesus pleaded, give it another year. But, if it bring not forth fruit, there's a limit to my mercy. Yes, there's a cutoff point to the mercy of God. Ask the people outside Noah's Ark. Ask the people inside of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ask the Jews at the Babylonian captivity. Ask the Jews that lived at 70 AD when Titus came and took the temple. Yes, there's a limit to God's mercy. Go to see churches that have been cut off and the Spirit of God has departed, like the glory of God departed off the temple in Ezekiel chapters 8 through 12. There's a limit. He has patience. If you're still in Luke, look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Thank the Lord he has patience. Amen. But his patience will run out. Amen. And it'll run out with you and me. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't mean you're going to lose your salvation. But you may lose any hope you have for good testimony, for bringing glory and honor to God in this lifetime, and any hope you have for having anything saved when the fire comes down on your works in 1 Corinthians 3 at the judgment seat of Christ. And all that's wood, hay, and stubble is burned up, and there's no gold, no silver, no precious stones, no, what it says in that, what's the jewels in my crown? That one song, I can't remember the name. Will there be any stars in my crown? Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Notice, but that on the good ground, when the seed was sown, verse 11, the seed is the word of God, but that which fell on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. With patience. God's patient. You need to be patient. Now, first off, try and learn to be patient with others. But then also be patient with self. Amen. And what he says is, if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then cut it down. Now you can go back to Mark. And now we're looking a year later. And now he's going to approach the fig tree that he gave a parable about. And when he came to this fig tree, verse 13, it had leaves. And happily he might find anything thereon. What's he looking for? Fruit. He's not looking for leaves, he's looking for fruit. If you bear fruit, then is my Father glorified. A leaf is like a label. It's something that covers the outside. I'm a Christian. It's a nice label. It is a good label. It'd be nice to have a good label, and yesterday my wife was listening to a radio show on WDCX where this guy, Bob Duco, he's an apologist of sorts, trying to defend the truth. I wish he would just proclaim it, get a King James Bible and proclaim it. He needs to figure out which Bible is God's. He would do much better on his ministry. And he was, had some guy on who was a Christian professor at a university that wrote a book about the Bible and science, apparently. And this guy believes in evolution. And so Bob is trying to argue with him, and they're just striving back and forth. And the guy kept saying, I'm a Christian. He's got the leaf of a Christian. Now look, if you don't believe the story the way God told it in Genesis 1, okay, and 2, he just kind of laid it out for you how he did it. If you don't believe that, then you either have problem with God's power or his veracity.
Amen.
Which is it? Well, where's your issue lie? He's not powerful enough to make man in one day from the dust of the ground? Well, he's powerful enough, but he's just a liar. I mean, he said he did it.
Amen.
Veracity means his truthfulness. Where's your doubt? You don't, you doubt his truthfulness or his ability?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's funny, the leaves that are out there nowadays. Mm. What leaf are you wearing? I hope it's a label of a Christian, but I hope when Jesus comes, he finds more than leaves. Fig trees are a unique kind of tree. They kind of bring forth their fruit with their leaves simultaneously. If you see a fig tree, not an apple tree isn't like that. We go up to Appleton, New York. When I used to pastor in Appleton, New York, and drive by those apple orchards, they'd drive by for weeks, for months. There were leaves all over the apple tree. There were no fruit. Finally, in September, October, whatever, the fruit came forth. But a fig tree's not like that. If a fig tree's barren leaf, it's barren fruit simultaneously. And Jesus knew. Now notice verse 19, or 13 again. And seeing the fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereof. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. He knew this tree, representing the prophetic office of the nation of Israel. That's what it represents. And God finally gave it to me yesterday. Three events in this chapter, I told you. There's the triumphal entry, there's the tree exposed, and there's the temple emptied. Let's see, triumphal entry, he's coming as king. The temple emptied, he's behaving as priest. The fig tree is the prophetic office. And these prophets were false prophets. And the time of their real fruit is not ready. It will be again in Revelation 7 when the 144,000 are raised from Ezekiel 37. And he understood these were false prophets now. And their office was done, and yet they still had leaves advertising to everyone, oh, you can still come to us. You can still come to us. But they had no fruit in that they had rejected God's Messiah who was prophesied in the Old Testament. They ignored Isaiah 53. They ignored Daniel 9. They ignored Micah 5 verse 2. They ignored Zechariah 9:9 just one day earlier. They ignored all of that. It promised and advertised to passersby, come to me for fruit. But it promised more than other trees and deceived those that came to it. And he was angry. That's why he was upset. How many times have I told you, don't be religious?
Amen.
Right, any of you folks know me for a while. Look, if you want to sin, be my guest. Mm-hmm. Go out and sin. Break this entire table of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Have at it. Go to Vegas. Get drunk.
Mm-hmm.
Go to a brothel. Do what you want. But don't you advertise that you're representing God and then go out and sin. Don't you advertise that you're a Christian and you're a friend of God's and then go out and miss what the Messiah has told you to do and told you to believe. That angers him. He doesn't want to see your leaves. And if he sees leaves, there better be fruit. Otherwise, strip the leaves off. How do I know? Because he's going to curse this thing. You want to bring the curse of God on you, you just keep running around as a Christian. doing things you ought not in places you ought not.
Mm-hmm.
That's not good. Strip the leaf, and you're a lot safer. So our Lord was furious with this hypocritical tree. And as I showed you, the fig tree represents the fathers and the prophets. We saw before when John the Baptist was preaching, when he said, "Fruits worthy of repentance, say not to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. And the Lord showed me these things. And this is what it represents. This is the prophetic office of Israel being destroyed. Prophets speak for God. Christian, you and I have been chosen to speak for God. You and I have been entrusted with the oracles of God. We are stewards. Oh, wow, of our money. Our money is third-rate garbage to God. You are stewards of the oracles of God, which is more precious than silver and gold. Now, I'm not saying go out and squander your money, obviously, but in terms of proportionality, the word of God or the green dollar bills in your pocket, how long are they going to last? Your own government's destroying them. Think of what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. But his word? Hosea chapter 9 and in verse 10. I have found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. Say not to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Those men that fought with Jesus, that fig tree that argued with Jesus, we have Abraham, we have Moses. Moses didn't give you that manna, my father did. Abraham didn't birth this nation, my father did. If you loved Abraham and Moses, you would love me, whom my father sent.
Amen.
And this fig tree running around with its leaves was empty of the fruit of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. What's it all about, Alfie? Mm-hmm. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah. Old or New Testament. That's bearing fruit and glorifying God. So the Lord cursed it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Speaking of the fathers and the prophets, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But now, in these last days, hath he spoken unto us by his Son, who is the heir of all things. And so, in Mark, what's happening here is the Lord is cursing, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter. Now in the short term, the application of that verse would be found in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, and he's with the Pharisees and the prophets and all of them, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And the Lord took that prophetic office and lifted it from that fig tree of Israel and has handed it to the church. And as the prophets were done in Israel, from the time of Genesis to Malachi and John the Baptist, now begins a new office of apostle and prophet, Ephesians chapter 2. And he lays a foundation, and he said, I'll send prophets unto you, and the words they've written are in your hands. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans through Philemon, Hebrews, the general epistles through Jude, and Revelation. And it was given to a new nation, a spiritual nation. I wonder if America's God's nation. Of course not. Israel was God's Old Testament nation, and the New Testament nation is the church, a spiritual nation that covers the globe. America never was, is not, and shall never be the nation of God. He had one Old Testament nation in a physical place and a New Testament nation spiritually all over the globe. that extended through 20 centuries. And we have the oracles of God. America needs to hear them.
Amen.
Any nation whose God is the Lord will be blessed. Amen. And if we teach them and they would repent one soul at a time, mm-hmm. it would be wonderful. You could have revival one heart at a time. But this insanity of trying to get America to go back to the Ten Commandments, even if we went back to the Ten Commandments, guess what? It was tried and it failed in Israel. Why would God rerun the experiment a second time? Mm-hmm. So the fig tree was dried up from the roots. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Peter saw it the next day. It's dried up from the roots. Matthew chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Think not to say to yourself, I have the Lutheran church as my father. I have the Roman Catholic church as my mother. I have St. Augustine as the one that I turn to. I follow John Calvin. You better not put anything or anybody in the place of the Son of God.
Amen.
That mistake was made in Israel.
Amen.
God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, verse 10. Also, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Right to the very root. That's where life comes from a tree. A tree lives by water. That's how they stay alive. And those roots go down, hopefully, by the rivers of water. And that water flows up the xylem and the phloem and comes up. And the fruit is made with the water. You ever bite into fruit? It's 80-90% water.
Amen.
And the tree, by the way, doesn't labor to make fruit. Apple trees they're not out there striving to make an apple. All they need is to be watered.
Amen.
And if it's not making it, it's because it's destroyed itself and it's cut off, it's barked itself, or it's cut the xylem and cut the phloem and prevented the water from flowing up. Just like we sometimes prevent the Word of God from getting from our ears into our heart by a stiff neck.
Amen.
And it goes one ear and out the other and doesn't get down here. And so, when the Lord cursed it and Peter saw it, he said, my goodness, it's withered away. It's the fig tree that thou cursed, it's withered away. One of the saddest things is to see a Christian who's been given life in Jesus Christ. I've come that you might have life. I've come that you might have it more abundantly. Okay, the world will try with its fool's gold, its pyrite, and its cheap thrills to try and put a plaster, a cheap smile on your face for a short moment. The laugh of the hypocrite, that's vanity, Solomon said. That mirth is emptiness. Or the Lord will give you joy and you stay close to Him. Fellowship. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Curious. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. No coincidence. Psalm 16, verse 11. Talks about the path of life, I believe he calls it in Psalm 16, verse 11.
Amen.
Yeah, the path of life. It's only found two times in your Bible. Once good, and once as a counterfeit by a harlot in the book of Proverbs. The real one is found in the 16:11, right there. And God's come that we might have joy. And if we don't, you wither away. And you watch a Christian who's fighting with God and out of the will of God, and you watch them begin to dry up and wither away. And it's sad. It's sad. It breaks God's heart. He doesn't want to see that. That's not why he came. Let me tell you something. It's good to be saved.
Amen.
don't know about you, but I enjoy every day.
Amen.
I have so much fun, I wonder what's wrong with me sometimes. But every day I'm in the water at the well. I'm right there.
Amen.
It's good to be saved.
Amen.
There are a lot of blessings in salvation if you just come close.
Amen.
You can bear some good fruit. You can bite into it yourself once in a while.
Amen.
It's a blessing. So going back to, you know, when Peter sees this on the next day in the 11th chapter, he's just stunned. So Jesus answers him and says, well, look, here's the key. The key is verse 22. Have faith in God.
Mm-hmm.
There it is. It's that simple. He asked the disciples one day, he said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Well, my faith is in my convictions and the standards that I got from my church. My faith is in the traditions that have been set up by the church. But my faith is the fact that this is the oldest church that goes all the way back to the apostles. Let's have faith in God.
Amen.
The object of your faith is everything. Those roots have got to be plugged all the way down into God. The living waters of God, the Spirit of God, the faith in God, the trust in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's where you need your faith. It's wonderful. When you read the book, who are you looking for?
Amen.
Were you with us Thursday night? Anybody here Thursday night with Samson?
Yep.
Okay, you read that thing on Samson, all you see is Samson. Did you see what we saw Thursday night?
Amen.
We showed you God.
Amen.
Wasn't that better?
Amen.
Didn't you feel better walking out of there thinking about God than Samson?
Amen.
Have faith in God. That's the key to good relationship, either testament.
Amen.
Verse 23, then he says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Okay, let's slow down. Now listen, there's truth here. There's doctrinal truth, and there's practical truth, and you better rightly divide, or you'll be a nutty charismatic expecting things that are never going to happen in your life, and you'll be disillusioned, and you'll wither up too, because that's what happens to them. Verse 23 is a doctrinal truth that is prophetical for the nation of Israel in the tribulation. Ezekiel 38, verses 18 through 20. In the tribulation, this nation of Israel, by the way, it'll never bear prophetic fruit again. In other words, the canon of Scripture is closed. And when the Lord Jesus come back, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or 13, and all prophecy shall cease, when he comes back and lands and sets up his kingdom, all prophecy cease. Now you can see him. You don't have to say, know the Lord. Every man knows the Lord.
Amen.
All prophecy will be sealed, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. Those men that will be preaching will not be preaching new truth. They will not be writing new books of the Bible. The prophetic office was removed, given to the church. The church has completed her prophetic office, and now all we do is prophesy, which is we speak the word of God.
Amen.
There's no new prophecy to come. There's no word of knowledge or word of wisdom to come that's new. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. Perfect is the word in a perfect Bible, not in some modern joke like an NIV or something. Perfect.
Amen.
Throughly furnished. Equipped for all good works. So God says, I've given them everything they need. I give them the new birth. I give them my spirit. I give them the Holy Scriptures. They got everything they need. They need nothing else to achieve what I'd expect them to achieve in this mortal lifetime that they have. I get sick and tired of hearing Christians asking for words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophetic visions, dreams. First question, do you know that book, Christian? Then how can you ask God for anything more if you don't know that book? Explain to me, doctrinally, Habakkuk chapter 3. You explain to me Ezekiel 40 through 48. You tell me Zechariah chapter 9, the entire chapter. You explain to me Genesis 49. And when you can do that, then you can look at God and say, give me more. But if you can't, then you better not be asking God for anything more. You better get back in that book and do some study. And I've read this book 63 times through the New Testament, 56 times through the Old Testament. I study constantly, and there's so much I don't know, I wouldn't dare ask God for anything else. He says, Lord, I need a few more lifetimes to look in this thing. There's so much going on in here. Ezekiel 38, verses 18 through 20, say to this mountain, be removed. During the battle of Gog and Magog, when those Jews are fleeing, and it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, my fury shall come up in his face, my jealousy, and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men that upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down. And when the Jew is fleeing and trying to get away from the army of Gog and Magog, and he asks a mountain to be removed, God will throw that thing down for him. And mountains will be made low, and valleys will be filled in, and that Jew will walk a plain path, just like it says in Isaiah, and get to the place of safety where God will put him aside. That's a doctrinal truth, folks. You'd be thankful you're not here to see it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through the tribulation. But verse 24 is a spiritual truth to us. It's practical. And you get back to the 24th verse in Mark chapter 11. And therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, careful, because I know your heart. It's deceitful above all things, and some of our hearts are desperately wicked. Whatever you desire, well, you know what you desire. That's also found in the book, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. God will show you. First John chapter 5. Now the verses before talk to you about having eternal life in the Son. And it's written that you may know that you have eternal life in the Son. And that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Verse didn't end there. It's not a period. It's a colon. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him.
Amen.
So when He tells you, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. Sure, you can be sure of that. Do you have a desire that was given by God unto you about the Son of God through the Word of God? Then you can bet God will take care of it. And it won't be a Rolex watch, and it won't be a Rolls Royce, and it won't be a better job. It'll be the same thing that Jesus Christ came to do, as He said in the last chapter of Mark. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. Those are the type of prayers. God, can you make me lower? God, can you make me more meek? God, can you make me more of a servant? God, can you help me to give more of what I have away? Who wants to pray that prayer? Look, I understand you don't.
Amen.
I understand. But that's what He's talking about. That's bearing fruit. fruit meet for repentance. Mm-hmm. Say, I already repented. Yeah, you repented when you got saved. I understand. You had your repentance toward God. But you've got to admit, when any day of the week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you do some things you shouldn't. Do you ever turn back and say you're sorry? Do you ever repent again?
Amen.
Do you ever come back to the place where you got saved, where there's level ground at the foot of the cross, and let the blood wash over you, and then realize what a blessing it is to be a sinner saved by grace?
Amen.
Good to be saved.
Amen.
I like it. Amen. So look, have faith in God. There's doctrinal truths for Israel. There's practical spiritual truths for you, Christian. Verse 25 and 26, and then he gives a good historical truth that went all the way back to the Psalms. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, forgive. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses, not your iniquity. You're going to wrestle with iniquity for a long time in your life. Iniquity is inner sin. It's sin of the mind. It's sin of the spirit. Trespass is sin of the body. All of it gets ascribed to the soul if you're unsaved, and thankfully none of it's imputed if you are saved. But you still do trespass. You still step over the line. You still maybe harm somebody. And when you have these trespasses, you need to come to God for forgiveness. And when people trespass against you, and they will, mostly accidentally, sometimes purposefully, then you need to be just as forgiving.
Amen.
So I can't do it. Well, then ask God. Ask God. I mean, I learned that a long time ago. I learned that in one of the toughest verses of the Bible, husband, love your wives. As Christ loved the church.
Amen.
I said, you've got to be kidding. He said, that's way too high of a bar for me. I can't do it.
Amen.
That was a good admission. That put me on my knees. Mm-hmm. I said, I can't do it. I can't do it.
That's right.
And then I thought, but wait a second. You could.
Amen.
You love her. Don't you love Deb? Don't love the frames on her glasses. Okay, but we'll take them off for a minute. But you love her. Okay. You love her soul. Okay. I said, now if you was here personally, you would do it. But since you're not, how about doing it through me?
Amen.
That's a good prayer, spouse, for other spouse. I mean, does Jesus love your spouse? Okay. He'd like to. The best way he'd like to do it? Right through you. Why don't you ask him to?
Amen.
There's opening a portal for some love of God to flow.
Amen.
Same thing with a brother that trespasses.
Amen.
You still love that brother, Lord? Then, okay. Forgive me to forgive him, to work it through. Just let be the vessel.
Mm-hmm.
Let him do the work.
Mm-hmm.
Let the water flow. Let the fig tree bring forth its fruit. Because if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Now, doctrinally, let me tell you, that's a real truth for the Jew. Go to Job 42. Remember I told you, you can even tell by where books are found in the Bible? You know what book Job is in the Bible, if you count from the beginning of your Bible? It's book number 18. You know what 18 is? 6 plus 6 plus 6. You know how many chapters are in Job? 42.
Mm-hmm.
You know what 42 is? 36 plus 6, which is 3 years and a half. Job is a picture of a Jew in the tribulation. And he loses everything. And here he's struggling to get through the tribulation and he can't figure it out. But finally at the end, God's going to restore him. And here in the 42nd chapter, He says to that fig tree, you better pray to forgive people or your Father won't forgive you. And these Jews are going to finally wake up at the end of the tribulation. And in Job 42, when the Lord meets with them, verse 10, And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, J-O-B, the Jew out of bounds. There's a Jew in the trib that wouldn't have had to be in the trib if he got saved 7 years earlier. But he didn't. So he stayed and hung around for the trib. But now he goes through it and he gets saved. And when he prayed for his friends, that's when the Lord turned his captivity, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, and he'll increase the size of the land and bless them. But notice, when he prayed, I wonder what those Jews are praying at the Wailing Wall today. I bet they're not praying for Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Saudi Arabia. I'll bet they're like we do. They pray for self. At the end of the trip, they're going to learn to pray for all those people around them, and they're going to forgive, and God's going to forgive them. And the fig tree will start bearing some fruit. But practically, folks, for you and me, it's just like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And he told those men, as he tells us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now listen, I understand your iniquity, your sin, it's all covered, it's done, it will not be imputed. But what you're doing is you're sowing to your flesh, and you're reaping in your flesh corruption, and those trespasses will fall into your fleshy mortal life. And your life will be a mess. You're still saved on the inside, but you're just a mess on the outside. You're nothing but a leaf with no fruit. And God doesn't want that. That's not his desire. So the tree was exposed. So when you go home to your spiritual mirror, see what God exposes to you. We are here to be vessels of God's mercy, because he's been merciful to us. We're here to be vessels of God's forgiveness, because he's forgiven us.
Amen.
And the best way we show it is like Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his wallet. For God so loved the world, he gave his time and his service. For God so loved the world, he gave his friendship and had a dinner with him. No, he gave his only begotten Son. And the greatest love you can show anyone is giving them the Son of God. Talking to them about the Son of God. Giving them literature about the Son of God. Got all those free tracts back there. Take them. Give them to someone. Preaching his gospel, the good news about the Son of God, and living for him. That's the best way. Lord, see how this fruitless fig tree stands beneath its owner's frown. The axe is lifted in his hands to cut the cumberer down. Year after year I come, he cries, and still no fruit is shown. Nothing but empty leaves arise. So cut this cumberer down. Sinner, beware. The axe of death is raised and aimed at thee. And while our Lord spares thy breath, beware, thou barren tree. Father, thank you for the lesson of the fig tree. You've done everything to make us bear fruit. If we don't, when we stand before thee, it will be our fault and not thine. Help us, Lord, to stay by the rivers of living water of the Spirit of God, and the rivers of the living water of the Word of God. Fix our stiff necks. Put the bark on our tree and allow the waters to flow. The waters of thy forgiveness and thy grace. And help us to bear fruit, because thy Son is worthy of all glory, honor, and power, and praise. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.